begin. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the testimony of the New Testament. It's the testimony of the apostles of the early church concerning these events that happened 2,000 years ago, which we here trust by the power of the Spirit and are here to celebrate this evening.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn.
Well, those are familiar words, I hope. I was raised with those words. I've heard them all my life. I always found them comforting. Long before I counted myself a Christian, I used to like hearing those words about Caesar Augustus long ago giving this decree and all the world responding to it. These events I found strangely comforting, even as a non-Christian, even as someone who didn't believe in God. And I don't know about you in that story yet. What I'd like to do is sort of start sideways this evening and start with reading. We're going to be doing a big musical number, I suppose. I don't know what else to call it. When you have 22 people in the choir and a whole bunch of instrumental piece, I'm so excited about it, except that I'll be playing the viola, which makes me more nervous about that than anything else I could imagine. Virginia's always complaining about me because I don't listen to lyrics in music. I hear the music, but I never listen to lyrics. So, I was one of those guys they write the book about, you know, in the Jimi Hendrix song, "Excuse Me While I Kiss This Guy." I always thought it was "Excuse Me While I Kiss This Guy." You know? "Excuse Me While I Kiss This Guy." You know, I don't hear lyrics the right way. And as we've done this song that we're preparing for, and it's this beautiful song, as you'll hear, "This Is Love." I got that much out of it, but I'm so stressed out I didn't hear the rest of it. Until just this week, and I was reading through this, and I was moved by it, because it's telling the Christmas story, and in fact, it's telling the Christmas story along with the Luke passage that we're reading. So what I wanted to do is, with this first section here, read the first stanza, which reads, "Heaven's splendor left behind, the King of glory born to die. God and man to reconcile, you came to offer up your life. This is love. This is love. Incarnate King, begotten Son. This is love. You choose to make your home in us." I want to share with you this evening something about what I find so powerful and moving about the notion of the incarnation. The incarnation has been described by theologians before as one of the great two mysteries of the Christian faith. I mean, in a faith that's filled with mysteries. And by mysteries, by the way, I don't mean things that are incomprehensible. Who can understand it? That's not what I mean by mystery. In the biblical sense, what a mystery is something that we would have had no way of knowing until God revealed it. But God reveals it in the New Testament. In that sense, it's a mystery. We didn't know until He revealed it. And some theologians have said the two greatest mysteries of the Christian faith are the fact of the Trinity, the fact that God is three in one, and then the mystery of the Incarnation. But even beyond that, I guess what I wanted to do is take us beyond theology this evening and think about the real mystery of the Incarnation for me, which is the way that it reveals the love of God. If you've ever thought about the life of Jesus, it is an amazing thing. Because what Scripture is about, you know, we're living in a culture where everybody has their ideas of God, and then they proceed to talk about why they don't believe in God. But it's like, you know, people say, oh, you know, you say that God is this. God is this big guy in the sky giving you a bunch of rules. Well, I don't believe in that. And what I want to say all the time is, fine, I don't believe in that either. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in this projection, this idea that you have of what God is. I don't believe in it, and neither do any of us. The Scripture reveals what God is like. What is God like? And what we're told to do in Scripture is to look to Jesus. This is so important. Do you want to know what God is like? Look to Jesus. Look to His life. Look to the beginning of His life, the middle of His life, the whole of His life, the end of His life, the resurrection, His still life. Look to Jesus. Now that's an extraordinary thing that the Christians say. Not, you know, you get rid of all your abstractions. Oh, God is love. Well, it's this floating principle in the air that feels something around. No, that's not it. When we talk about God is love, what we want to do is find that right in the concrete of Jesus and say, here in this life, that is love. What is love? Look at Jesus. We all know how great the teachings are of Jesus. I think sometimes all the world likes Jesus when you actually bother reading Him. But here this evening, what I want to think about is the beginning of Jesus' life and the end of Jesus' life. Have you ever thought about this? The amazing, if we want to learn something about God, how God came into the world in a condition of absolute vulnerability in the beginning of His life and at the end of His life. And in the sweetness of the Feast of the Nativity, in the Incarnation, we see something that is all the best of what's possible in the world. And at the end, of course, at the crucifixion, when the Son of God is nailed to a tree by the injustice of human power, and He makes Himself that vulnerable even to the death that we might live. You think about this for a second. What is God showing us? God is showing us His love for us in the Incarnation and the crucifixion. That's amazing. So I think about the Incarnation. It is really, you think about Mary and Joseph, and it's a scene about all that's best in the world, all that's possible when things are right. But the thing about the story is we begin to look into it, it's not at all where you would have expected, is it? It's like what John was just reading, and we're all familiar with this, you know, as you kind of look through this. What does it talk about there? It talks about, well, first of all, Luke is trying to set us in this history, right? He's saying right up there, by the way, this is in your bulletin, if you're interested in this, you can follow through, it's the first paragraph. You all know this, but it's just something important to point out. Luke is saying, yeah, this was during the reign of Caesar Augustus, and it was during the first registration of Quirinius. And what he's pointing out is, hey, this is actual history. This isn't some mythological thing of the mythological past. This is a thing right there, and there were witnesses to it. What cracks me up all the time is how often people say, well, we don't have evidence of this. It must not be true. He's making it up. It's like, I don't know. It seems pretty, pretty first century accountish kind of here. There was a long time where scholars were saying, he's making this all up. There is no Quirinius. Who's Quirinius? And then they found evidence of Quirinius. And now the word is, well, there is a Quirinius and there was a registration, but we don't have the, you know, oh, stop it. You know, enough. What he's trying to say is, here's a first century thing that happened. But here's where it's interesting. What do you see? Caesar Augustus, the power at the top of the pyramid, gives this decree to all the world, and he says, you got to go out and be registered. And the reason for this is, I'm going to tax you. It's not for, I was always thinking, that's a nice thing. I like the census. Yeah. Does anyone else like the census? When I was a kid, I was obsessed with the census. It was like numbers. I like them. But in the Roman times, no, this isn't about some benign census. You're a taxing unit, and we're going to take your money. Right? And so at the top here, he gives this decree and everybody listens to it. And what I think about Mary and Joseph that's interesting to keep in mind is this. Think about their powerlessness in this situation. You can't help but feel this. Here, why did Caesar Augustus do this? Did you think he did it because he was concerned about God's decree, you know, God's will? Did he even know about God's will? Did he think anything of the Jews and of their prophecies of the Messiah? No, I want your money, and this is the way I'm going to get it. So for entirely base motives and clueless about that, he's just applying his power, and yet, what? God's will is done. God's will is done through this emperor who is doing it for his own reasons, which have nothing to do with godliness. Isn't that interesting? And what is God's will? When you look through this, what is this? That the one all throughout the Old Testament is saying, he's going to be what? A Nazarene. What does it mean to be the Nazarene? Right? The righteous one, the holy one, the set apart one, Netzer in Hebrew, the branch. All of this, we've talked about this, and I'm not going to get into it again, but this idea of the Netzer and the Nazarene and the light coming to Galilee first, but he's going to be born in Bethlehem, and all of this stuff coming together in God's beautiful plan. Exciting. But what I want to focus on here is actually those two people, as Mary and Joseph. Isn't it interesting when you think about them? How powerless it must have felt for them. I know many of you must feel this as well, the sense of powerlessness at times. We're living in a large and complex society, and I've had an experience of powerlessness this week, okay? I'm not talking politics from the pulpit, I'm really not, but this is just an example of my powerlessness this week. I was dumped by my health plan in time for Christmas, along with millions of other Americans, right? You know, it's like right in time, it wasn't dumped. They said, we're doubling your things to a point you can't afford, and now you have to do something about it. Well, then I tried to get on that website, but I couldn't. Over the course of months, I was having all these problems, and I was calling people, and I'm facing this deadline. My family's about to lose its health insurance, and it's all approaching, and I'm getting scared. And the feeling I was having was one of complete and unutterable powerlessness. I felt like a rube. And I'm bringing this up not to complain. This was a small thing in the scheme of things. Believe me, I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that feeling, have you ever had that? Dealing with powerlessness? What I want you to see is that these earthly parents of the Lord Jesus Christ were the very picture of powerlessness. They're driven about by greater powers than themselves, and she's pregnant. She has to go for miles and miles into a town, and on top of it all, there's not even a room for her. Now, we say this story every year, and we're reminded about it, and we say, oh, well, that's, you know, oh, there's no room for them. Think about Mary and Joseph, and think about their greatness. These people that everybody else, that the world was not looking at, that the world is basically you're a tax unit. You're the people that history rolls over. God chose them for the greatest mission in history. And what I want you to think about, you know, sometimes it's true in other traditions, you know, let's say from our view, Mary, you can go too far and almost worshiping Mary. But you know what? Mary is righteous. Why? Because Mary is the example of what faith is. Faith that says yes to God. When God called her, what did she do? In her faithfulness, she said, let it be done to me according to your will. Let me serve you. And what Mary and Joseph, look at Joseph. Here's a guy that faced down shame, faced down this burden of the questions of other people and said, my love for her and my obedience to the Lord is going to stand. And I will father this child. And I will do this right thing. And I will do it because I have faith in the Lord. I will do this. And in this amazing incarnation, I just wanted to say this. Think about this. It's beautiful. This couple that the world would just roll over, that we would never remember. God chose them. And in doing that, he shows that this incarnation affirms the dignity of every single one of us, every single human. And it shows us the greatness of which we're capable when we say yes to the God who gives himself to us. When he calls us to faith and when he calls us to rise up and says, I have a job for you. You are a sinner, but I have given my life for you that you might live, and now I'm calling you to be saints. So rise, Christians, and consider the greatness of Mary and Joseph as we think about the incarnation this evening. What I wanted to do is actually end with this. We're about to sing together, and you'll stay seated as we sing this. We'll be thinking about Jesus. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? Whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Let's stay seated and sing together.
And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased."
I don't know about you, but this little section of the passage excites me to death, because what we're given here is a picture of heaven itself worshiping, a picture of heaven itself rejoicing at this great reality. And again, I promise this, so from our song this evening, I want to read what we're going to be singing. "Worship fell that holy night. Angel voices filled the sky. Lowly shepherds raised their eyes, following the star so bright. This is love. This is love. Incarnate King, begotten Son. This is love. You choose to make your home in us." Last Sunday, and forgive me for those of you who were here and heard this, but I love it so much, I'm going to tell it twice. You're not going to be hurt by this. I have always been struck by this, that my favorite carol, I don't know about yours, but "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," you know, that great song, that the original words when they were written by Charles Wesley were not that. Do you remember? It wasn't "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." It was "Hark." Does anyone remember? Oh, man, it got through. This is great. "Hark how all the welkin rings." And do you remember George Whitefield, his colleague, was like, "What does welkin mean?" It's not one of those things were changed a long time later. It's like no one knew what he was talking about even then. So they changed it to "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and that's the song we sing. But the original song, "Hark how all the welkin rings." What is the welkin? The dome of heaven. The entirety of nature is as if, imagine a bell were placed around the whole of creation. It's kind of like, boom, you know, it's like the whole thing is rejoicing. And that is the picture, the exciting, glorious picture we're getting when you see this angelic choir opening up. And that's exciting. I get excited when I read in Revelation and you see these glimpses into the worship of heaven. And it's a sense of, like, you know, the cartoons that I was raised on anyway. And when you go to, you know, Tom and Jerry and they're up in heaven and they're sitting there bored playing a harp. It's like, that's not the picture of heaven. The picture of heaven is one of unutterable exhilaration. I remember someone asking me, it's like, what is it with the Christians anyway? I mean, no offense, but why do you have to praise God all the time? And I thought it was a funny question. I'm trying to be, did you ever run into that kind of question? Like, well, what do you know? This seems kind of boring. You're just sitting around praising God. It's like, all I could say is I feel there's something impoverished in that question. I don't want to make fun of that person, but it's like, because I too felt that for much of my life. Like, what's the deal with all this praise? What's the matter with you people? And then all of a sudden, I suppose it's when you encounter the living, loving God. There's what can you do but praise? And when we enter into the presence of God, and when we see with our eyes and see with my eyes that my Redeemer lives, we will praise. And this is a picture of heaven's rejoicing, all the welkin ringing. The part that excites me about this passage is, as we see this, who gets to witness it? Surely the high and mighty. No, it's these shepherds. I know you've thought about this before, but this whole passage is filled with this kind of disconnect, right? While the great powers are going about their stuff, the interesting thing is that it's Mary and Joseph that are doing the great stuff here, and no one knows about it. And when the entire welkin is singing its praise, no one even hears it. No, everyone's in Bethlehem and all the hubbub of things. And here's this couple that's not even in town. They're out of town. And I have to say, it just gets you thinking about something basic. It's almost obvious, but it needs to be said. Something in our culture back then too, I would say 100 times more so now, the noise. I'm going to say something that sounds like the Grinch. The noise, 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 noise. Sometimes, you can ask Virginia, you can ask Guy. I do this at home sometimes. I'll sit there, the noise, noise, noise. It actually pulls us away from our communion with God. It is a deafening, blinding roar all around us of distraction saying, you need this, crave, 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 crave. And it's very important to hear the heavenly choir, to hear what it is to be a Christian. Now, you know, a lot of you, that on Friday mornings I get together with some lunatic gentleman, in whom I'm proud to count myself one. 6:30 in the morning, we get together at the corner bakery and discuss John Calvin. Whew. It's a small group. But we're growing. And I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I don't care. Charlie, I love something that I often love his input there, but Charlie said something that is really great. And what he's always reminding us is this, the way that, you know, spirituality sometimes, we talk about spirituality as, well, here's the world, and the world is so busy, and oh, sometimes I just want to get away from it all, and if only I, and we think of spirituality that way, right? Kind of like, here's the world, and this is anything but spiritual. What I need to do is get away, and Calgon, take me away, right? Where what spirituality is, if I get away from everyone else, oh, away from all this stuff, and then I'll just be pure and floating. And what's so great about Christian spirituality, and again, the incarnation, is that it's reminding us, no, God came into this world and he's not ashamed of us or it. I want you to think about this because this is as deep as it gets. Our idea of God is always a little bit OCD-ish, as if God's the one with OCD. Oh, he wouldn't touch this one. He doesn't want to come near someone like me. He doesn't want to hear this thing. I'm going to cover this up. And you know what the incarnation's all about? It is about negating that idea. It's about saying, God saying to us, I will come alongside you where you are. In your condition, in your hurts, in your struggles, in the things of which you are ashamed, they will not contaminate me. The opposite. I will cleanse them because I'm God. And I'll draw alongside you. Does that excite you? I hope it does, because this is powerful stuff. The world, when it thinks of God, thinks of this OCD guy in the sky that is like, oh, no, I don't want any. Well, I don't believe in that God either. But the God that's revealed in Scripture is this loving God who comes to us and steps right into our situation for all people. And that's the message of the shepherds. The ones who would be overlooked, the ones who would be forgotten, who would be left out. No one's thinking of them out there. There's all the hubbub in Bethlehem. Who got to see it? It's these guys. Isn't that beautiful? It's them. It's for all people, and not just for all people, but all of life. All of my life. All of the stuff of which I carry around. And this is the reality of the gospel. This thing. Don't you feel sometimes, Christians, like you wish that we could get past this? There's this kind of cultural dialogue that's happening between Christian and non-Christian that I'm frustrated with. Are you as well, a little bit? It's sort of like the lines are drawn, and this is what Christians are, and this is how they're being mischaracterized. And it's like, oh, I'm so sick of this. Somehow I want the, and when this happens, watch out, revival will poof, you know. But somehow we got to get through these ridiculous lines and get to the reality of what this is about, the reality of God's love for the world, which is hurting, which is a fallen world in lots of pain. And people are going around in shame and all kinds of baggage and all kinds of misery and all kinds of broken communion with one another, hurting one another. What do you think sin is? But hurting one another, failing one another, letting one another down and going around with breached communion. And the power of the gospel is reconciliation. God lifting us up and calling us and making us to what he intended us to be. And that's exciting. Amen. For the next song, by the way, We Shall Not Sit. Let's stand together and sing.
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Well, this last portion of the message will be shorter than the others because I just want you to hold on to this picture. For me, this gets to the, I love Christmas Eve. I'm going to admit something, too. I was cheating on that song. At a certain point, I stopped singing, and I just hear this wave of Gloria. Don't you love that sometimes when Christians are singing that song, and it's just like this wave of the Spirit rolling forward. And so I cheated, I admit it. This passage, what we see here, and what John just read, the babe in the manger, it's a picture of amazing simplicity, isn't it? It's something that everybody can appreciate. We know something. We're looking at something good. In fact, more than good. We're looking at something in which all the promise of the world, I'm reminded of that song, that line that I love, the hopes and fears of all the years are found in thee tonight. Right? In there, in this picture of Jesus come into the world, I want you to think about this. Again, when we think about God and the nature of God, I want to stop thinking abstraction and start thinking Jesus. This is what Scripture is calling us to do. When we talk about the nature of, oh, God is love, what does that mean? What does the world talk about when it thinks about love? Well, it's a whole bunch of fine ideas that float around and don't ever attach to anything. Or when they do, they can deattach just as quickly as all that when I stop feeling it. He's like, what is that? Is that what the love of God is? No. The love that we're going to be singing about tonight, this is love, is a love which is deep, which goes right down to His life. If you want to look at the love of God, what do? We look at that verse. God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son. Let's think about that verse. He gave His Son. Now, we often think about that rightly. He gave His Son that His Son might give His life for us. It's true. It's amazing. But I want you to think about it this way. He gave His life. He gave His Son's life into the care of this family. God came into the world and gave His Son to the care of Mary and Joseph. He gave him. Here's this child brought into the world, God brought into the world to be raised up to save us, and He's cared for by this family. This business. All that's best in the world is in this. And maybe you feel that. In the story of Jesus, we see all that's best in the world and all that's worse in the world. All that we're called to be as saints of God and all that's worse in that we're sinners. And what I want to do this evening is simply say, as we look to the life of Jesus as Christians, let's do what the shepherds did. Let's be amazed and grateful for the faith of Mary and Joseph. And let's do like the shepherds, to witness these things, and then as faithfully as we can, to go forth and share them. To share this good news, because that's what it is. This isn't an occasion for guilt. Oh, I have to do evangelism, what a horrible thing. It's like, oh, you know what? Stop that. This is good news. How do we know the love of God, that He sent His Son Jesus into the world? How do we know the love of Jesus? Greater love hath no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. So when we think about Scripture and you want to know what love is like, the real love of God, the love that's tangible, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we're here this morning, this evening, to do. When I look at this congregation, I see a group of people that have been knit together essentially, you know, from all kinds of places, all backgrounds, all experiences. And by the power of the Spirit, God is bringing us together and making us treat one another as an extended family. And I've seen it with my eyes and I witness it. Something wonderful. The gospel is about nothing less than that. It's something so simple and beautiful. Jesus came into the world to redeem and reconcile humankind. That when we turn to Him and trust in God, when we trust God's promises that come to us in Jesus, when we look to Him, our sins are forgiven, and we can stand and be the people God made us to be. In spite of ourselves, who am I to stand here before you and lecture you as if I'm better? You know what? I'm not. I'm here by grace. I am a work of grace, and so are you. But in grace, I and you are crowned with glory and honor. And that's a worthy message of the Incarnation. So let's rejoice in Christ our King. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let's stand and sing together.